All right. Good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Once again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Not John, 1 John. Go to the book of Revelation, make a left. All right. So today's title is The Strength of Faith. We've been talking about in the book of John about love and how we need to interact with each other, and how if you claim to be a Christian, but yet you hate other people, you hate your brothers, you hate your sisters, you hate those that are in Christ, then you're not really of Christ, because God is not a God of hate, but he's a God of love. He doesn't want us to turn our backs on other people. He wants us to go that extra mile. He wants us to go that extra step for other people. Where the world says, you know what? You burned me. Screw you. God is like, no, they burn you. You go even harder for them. You don't give up. You don't stop. Like I talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. The very last thing is it says love never fails. Love does not give up. It is not boastful. It is not does not rejoice with when evil, but rejoices when good wins out. And so that's the way that we need to be when we're with each other, when we're with non-believers. It's not just this in crowd, and if you're part of this in crowd, then you're loved, but if you're on the outside, then you're hated. There's enough groups out there that are like that. The most prominent one, and what's crazy is this group only has like 18 members in it. The Westboro Baptist Church. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? Okay, what do you ever hear about them? Is it anything good, like their charitable deeds that they do, or anything like that? Or do you only hear about them with them picketing service members, funerals, gay weddings, abortion clinics? Actually, I don't even think they do abortion clinics anymore. But it's mainly they focus in on either politicians or servicemen's funerals. And their biggest thing is saying that America is doomed to hell. God hates fags. There's all these things that they say when, yes, there are scriptures that you can point to where it says God says that it's an abomination. But that doesn't mean that God hates the people. He hates the sin. He hates all the sin in all of our lives just as much as he hates their sin in their life. But yet God loves us as the person. God loves the sinner, not the sin. And that's how we are to look at people in general. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about false prophets. Those that will come up and say that they are of God, and they speak with this great enthusiasm. They are very charismatic. They are very good motivational speakers. They can get you to believe what they have to say. But yet, if what they're saying doesn't ever point back to Jesus being God, Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Savior, then they are not of God. Because what we always have to remember is that the Bible, the Gospels, the Old Testament, New Testament, every single book, when it talks about sin, it always points you back to God. That one verse, I believe it's in Jeremiah, where it says, if my people are called by my name, would humble themselves and what? And pray or turn from their sins, I will forgive them and heal their land. I will do it. It's always pointing back to God. God says, look, if you come back, you humble yourself and come back to me, I will take care of it. I will give you what you need, not necessarily what you want, but what you need. And so we've been, as we're talking about love, and going back to God and how everything refers back to God, there's always that group that says, well, grace is enough. Well, I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want because God's grace in my life. Well, I don't have to give up this lifestyle because of grace in my life. Paul addresses that in 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and pretty much every single epistle that he writes, because it's always something that comes up. People believe that God's grace is everything. And because of God's grace, because he is willing to forgive you, that means you can go and do anything and everything that your heart desires, regardless if it goes against God or not. Because Paul even brings it up. He says, should I continue to sin that grace may abound in me? The obvious answer is no. And that's what these verses are going to get at right here at the very beginning. And so chapter 5, verse 1. I actually have somebody that's doing it for me. Let's see how well he does. Verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Okay? So if we obey his commandments, what are his commandments that he's referring to? Well, he's referring to the Levitical law, but he's also referring to the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. How many of you guys remember what the Ten Commandments are? If you're taking notes, Exodus chapter 21. I'm going to turn there real quick. Kenny, you do not have the verses for this. Okay, the Ten Commandments. Sorry, chapter 20, not 21. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to start it off in verse 2. It says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So he's setting it up for saying, look, I am taking care of you, and so these are the commandments I give you. In verse 1 or verse 3, it says, you must not have any other gods but me. Okay? Don't put anything in front of God. Verse 4, you must not make yourself an idol of any kind of an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. Their entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my command. So, God doesn't want to share you. Verse 7, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. So don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't make his reverence mean nothing. Verse 8, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work or for your you time, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. That includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and your foreigner and any foreigners living among you. For 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, but on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. You have 90% of the time is for you. Give God 10. That's all he's asking for. Verse 12, honor your mother or your father and your mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord is giving to you. That is the first commandment with a promise. Now, it's also the breaking point between how God wants you to interact with him and how he wants you to interact with other people. What's interesting to know is there's only four commandments that have to do with you interacting with him, but there's six on how you need to interact with other people. Because he knows that that's going to be a struggle. He knows that when you get people of different personalities and you get people of different backgrounds together, there's going to be strife. There's going to be tension. There's going to be that hard stuff that you're going to have to deal with. So the first one is the people closest to you, your mother and your father. Honor them. Give them the respect that is due to them by just being your parents. And then, do not murder. Don't kill other people. Don't commit adultery. Keep it in your pants. Okay? Do not steal. Be happy with what you got. You don't need it. You don't testify falsely against your neighbor. Stop lying. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, or ox or donkey. That's a little weird if you're coveting their animals. Or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Once again, be happy with what you got. So the Ten Commandments. Easy. Right? No. God knows that we are going to fall. And just because you sin, just because you break a commandment, doesn't mean that God is saying, look, you are no longer my child. That's not what these verses are saying. But it's saying, look, if you love God, if you call yourself to be a child of God, you will obey his commandments. All of us have kids in here or have had kids that are young. How often do they listen to you? I tell my kids to go clean their room. This happened last night. They go and clean their room. 5 minutes later, miraculously, this room that was a complete mess is now completely clean. I got some amazing kids. Until you start looking. Yeah, the floor in the middle is all clean. You go in their closet. They've pushed their bookcase far enough away from the wall to where there's a little slot there. And that is completely filled with God knows what. They have these little drawers that were underneath their bed that I wanted them to keep organized. Well, they figured since that's shut and you can't really see what's in them, that they can just shove whatever they can in there. So I started looking. I lift up their mattress and behind everything is this big old pile. I pull out the drawers. Just a big old pile of stuff. Now, as a parent, do you think I'm like, oh, thank you guys. You guys did an awesome job. And go and give them cookies? Or do you think I kind of went the other way? Oh, I immediately filled up a trash bag full of stuff. They lost, like, everything. The little girls that Allison was dealing with, I don't even know if they have any toys left. So if anybody has kids and wants toys, we got toys. You can have them. But do I love my kids any less? Do I disown my kids, kick them out, say, you know what, you can't even keep a little room, a little 10 by 10 room clean? Get out. No. They lost everything. There are consequences to them, to their disobedience. But I still love my kids. I still want to take care of my kids. This morning, Judah and Becca were still putting all their books away. They were still dealing with the room, and they're still going to deal with it this afternoon. Their room that went somehow miraculously clean, you'd be surprised at how much stuff they can shove into corners. Because now it's all in the middle of the room again. And I filled up, I think in their room, one full trash bag. And there's still stuff. The little girls' room, we filled up like three trash bags. But we do the same thing. God's saying, look, let me clean up your life. Obey these commandments. Because this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to do things. So obey it. You say you love me. Now obey what I say. I've given you commandments on how to live your life. This is a manual on your life. You want to know any, you go through any issue, the Bible addresses it. It tells you how to deal with everything. Literally, think of something and there is verses on it. Finances, marriage, children, work, the way you dress, the way you act, the way you talk, every single thing that we can go through, every single struggle that we can have, the Bible addresses. And so it is a manual on how to live our life. And God spent thousands of years putting it together for us. He thought of every single thing that we can go through, and he put it in there for us. Just like you, when you're teaching your kids to do certain things and not do certain things, you go, or at least I do, I tend to go into more details than I really need to with my kids on why they don't do certain things. Like, don't touch the stove. Well, I tell them why they don't touch the stove, and I share a story where my niece, they were boiling water or something, and she reached up and grabbed the pan, and boiling water went all over her. As bad as that is, I don't want my kids to ever go through that. Just like Tanya didn't want Jania to go through it. Nobody wants their kids, and I've seen other people where it wasn't just boiling water, it was oil that got on their kids, and their face basically melted, and no matter what, how many skin grafts they got, it doesn't look right. So I explained to my kids why I don't want them to touch the hot stove. I can't tell you how many times I stuck a fork in an outlet. Did I learn the first 10 times? No. So I explained to my kids, do you want to die? No. Then don't stick anything metal in an outlet. Now, mind you, most of the time it's not going to kill them. But I do tend to go over-exaggerate. Why we tell them not to go and play in the middle of the street? Well, in Guadalupe, they don't understand that because there's never any cars that go down our street. Where are you going to Santa Maria? Look at Miller, look at College, look at basically any street in Santa Maria. And you will see, I don't want to live on any of these streets because there's too many cars. Now, the few cars that do go down our streets, they drive fast. Well, that doesn't stop my kids. Becca, I want to say when she was like maybe Abby's age, right after we moved into this house that we're in, I was in the garage cleaning it up with another youth. We were cleaning up the garage because we're going to turn the garage into the youth room because the church was in between places at the time. And so I put a TV on in my room, the far back of the house, and put a movie on that she loved. And then we're cleaning up. We're talking. We're both on each side of the garage. We're talking back and forth. And then I'm like, I haven't heard Becca in a while. And he goes, neither have I. So we go in the house, and Becca has a tendency to play hide and seek and then fall asleep where she's hiding. So she doesn't respond to her name. So we go into the bedroom. She's not there. TV's still going. So I'm like, I'm looking outside. Well, she can't open up the back door yet because it's locked. The front door was locked and shut. The only way that she could have gone out was through the garage. I'm like, well, we're both in the garage, so how could she have gone out? So we're panicking because we're running through the house. I looked in all of her usual hiding spots. Well, she wasn't there. And one of the times we go outside, I see a cop stopped in the middle of the four-way intersection right next to my house. I'm like, that's odd. Just stopped there. And they do that every once in a while. It's weird. And then I'm still running through the house, yelling Rebecca, no response. So I go out and I'm like, okay, she had to somehow gone out. I go out around the corner. There's a cop car stopped right there, and Becca's in the front seat. And when the cop was stopped in the four-way intersection, Becca was right in front of it, I guess. How I didn't see that. Mind you, she was, like, tiny. But how many times do you think I've told her, you are not allowed to go outside? You are not allowed to go in the street. You are not. She got not only went outside, she went into the street and into the four-way intersection and was standing there in front of a cop car. So, yes, kids will disobey. But when I found her, I didn't care at that point that she got out. I wasn't upset. I didn't beat her. Well, that had to do with the fact that the cop was right there. I'd probably get arrested. Sorry. I did not beat my child at all. I don't beat my children. They do get spanking. But I was overjoyed at finding her. I was overjoyed at the fact that she was lost and now she's found. Of course, she was having the time of her life. She was laughing and loving being in the front seat of the cop car. And all I was thinking at the same time is like, you left a child in the front seat of your cop car? And they still have computers in there even at that time. I've seen what kids can do on computers in a split second. Judah can do stuff to computers that I don't even know how to fix. I had to look it up on the internet backwards and upside down. That was always fun. But I was overjoyed that I found her. She wasn't crying. To her, it was, everything's all good. She was having the time of her life. She didn't understand why the cops were picking her up, putting her in the front seat, calling CPS. And they were actually in the process of calling Child Protective Services because they didn't think about going to the house that she's right next to. But, you know, whatever. She was only like 3 or 4 years old. No, and that's not the only time that they got out. Judah and Becca climbed a fence, got out, and were like 2 blocks away when the cops found them. Yeah, those are fun. Fun times at the Estes house. But every time that they come back, I don't focus on what they did wrong. I'm focusing on the fact that they're back. But they didn't go without consequence. They didn't go and just be like, oh, it's just another day. And it's the same thing with God. God gives us his commandments, knowing that we're going to break them, knowing that we're not going to always listen to them. But when we come back to him, he is overjoyed. Like the song that we sang this morning, that he'll leave the 99 to find the one. Oftentimes, we are that one. He will focus in on us when we go astray. He will give us his undivided attention in the fact that he'll be like, look, just because you fail, just because you screwed up, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to move on from this. Yes, you will have a lesson to learn. But you are forgiven. And if we say that we love him, then we'll keep his commandments. In verse 3, it basically sums it all up. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdens. If you love somebody or something, what they ask you to do, you're not going to be like, here we go again. This all over. What do you mean I can't go out and just party with whoever I want, whenever I want, do whatever I want? What do you mean I can't do this? What do you mean I can't eat that? What do you mean? And you just get worked up over this burden of being in a relationship to where the point that you just give up. But what John is saying here is loving God means you'll keep his commandments, and keeping his commandments will not become a burden because you love God. You want to please God. Allison asks me to do stuff. Sometimes she has to ask me 10, 20 times to do it. But I eventually get it done. And most of the time, I don't look at it as being a burden. Can't say it's all the time. I'm human. There's times where I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what she wants to do. But, for instance, as an example, Allison is really into soaping right now, creating soaps. Thanks, Diane. Diane's her little accomplice back there. And so she's like, I need these boxes built. Now, I got these bolts. Now you have to assemble these boxes. And here's the picture of what they look like. Okay. How big do you want it? I'm asking her all these questions. I don't know. How am I supposed to do this? But the fact that she, in one of her hobbies, is now she's asking me for help. I don't find it to be a burden to then have to try to figure this out off of a picture. And mind you, the picture contradicts itself. Because you look at the picture, and it shows the bolts behind the wood. And then you go down to the instructions, and it shows you putting the bolts through the wood. It's like, wait, what? But I enjoy doing that stuff. I enjoy being able to help her with small things. Things that she probably could have figured out on her own. But the fact that she came to me and said, look, I need this done today because I'm going over to Diane's at 8 o'clock in the morning tomorrow to do this. And what's amazing is they've only done this, 3 days? You guys have really gotten together for 3 days. The first day, I think they got like 2 soaps done, trying to figure it out. And her eyes, she comes home, her eyes are burning because of the lie. And then she's all, we have to do this outside. And so she goes, she orders like $60 worth of stuff, all this stuff. And I'm pretty sure Diane's probably spent more than that. And then the next time, they do it outside. And looking at what they did, what they are able to accomplish after just the second session of doing it all, it's amazing. Their soap on the second time was already looking amazing, smelling great. Allison took some of it home for shampoo. I didn't even know they made shampoo soap. And it's lathering up. It's working good. And then you guys only made, 2 pounds that day? And then yesterday, Allison's all, we made 12 pounds. And they were only together for 3 or 4 hours. I'm like, how is it that you went from going all day and you only make 2 to the next time being able to make 12 pounds of soap? That's a lot of soap. It's like listening to that, it's amazing how quickly they can learn and how they're able to do all these things. And to know that my little boxes that I made helped them. And mind you, these boxes were only 4 inches wide by 4 inches deep by 10 inches long. But it's like the fact that I get to take pride in the fact that, wow, I was able to help them with their little project. Well, it's not even a little project at that point. 12 pounds of soap, that's not little. But I didn't find a burden. There was no burden there. Now, there are times where it's like pulling teeth with me trying to get stuff done. And we're the same way. And so, yes, we are not to find God's commandments to be a burden. But there are times where our flesh gets in the way. And listening to God can feel like a burden. God knows that we are works in progress. So when he's talking about here, loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. He understands that we will find at times his commandments to be burdensome because we want to follow our own selfish desires. But the whole point of us following his commandments, showing that we love him, means that we will be continuously turning back to his commandments as our guide in our life. And so, verse four, or not. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win the battle against the world? Only those who believe Jesus is the Son of God. They'll eventually get there. So, every child of God defeats this world. How? Through faith. The only way that we can love God, you can leave the verse up. The only way we can love God and show our love for God is through faith. Remember, everything that we say, everything that we do, every single thing has to point back to what? God. Everything that we say has to point back to Jesus being the Messiah. The only way that we can know that we truly love God is by who are we pointing to. We are not independent, but we are dependent upon God. Because if we were independent and we did things our own way, we would be like my children, and hide things in the corner and say, look, it's done. I'm able to vacuum. You're able to walk through my room. You're not tripping over anything. You're not stepping on any Legos and then throwing them through the wall. You're not doing any of that. So it's good, right? Can I go play on my tablet? Can I go play outside? Can I watch TV? Can I do all these other things? That's how we are if we're independent. We hide things very well. But when we're dependent upon God, he's like the parent that comes in and says, look, lifts up the mattress. Let's take care of this now. Like me, I don't want to crawl underneath my kid's bed. I don't know what's down there. The girls, like the little girls, their trash is out everywhere. The older ones, because they can hide things so much better, I'm afraid of what is underneath their bed. I've pulled out banana peels, fruit. I'm like, oh my gosh, that I can't clean that carpet at some spots. So I'm scared to go underneath their bed. So I send them. But that's how God is. He lifts up the mattress of everything that we tried hiding. He says, look, let's take care of this. You can't do it on your own. If you're independent, you're just going to hide it. You're just going to push it off. You're not going to deal with the issue. But if you have faith in God, you trust in God, he's going to come in. He's going to probably be a lot nicer than I was to my kids last night. He's going to lift up the mattress and say, hey, let's take care of this. I'm here to help you. You're not going to come to God scared of what he's going to find. Because you trust in him. Because remember, what is faith? What does faith mean? Faith means complete trust. If you say that you have faith in God, then that means you have complete trust in God. And when God says, look, I'm here to help you. I'm here to guide you. I want to be the light unto your feet. I want to help you out. Then you're going to trust that he's not going to leave you alone. That he's going to be there shining the light on all the gross, nasty things in our life. And then when he says, let's take care of it, that's what he means. He means both of us taking care of it. You working with God together to get rid of all the stuff that's in your life. And the only way that we could do that is with him. We can do nothing without him. Like how it says in verse 5, and who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Once again, I didn't know Kenny was going to stay up there during my message, so he doesn't have this. But the armor of God. Okay. It talks about the battle that we're in. You want to know the battle that we're in? We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against the spiritual warfare, against the evils of this world, against their power, against their kingdom, their hold on this world. And so the only way that we can do that is by putting on the full armor of God. Where it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says the final word, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will stand, still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from God, the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The battle that we are in, if you look at all those pieces of armor, what requires you in all those pieces of armor? None of those have to do with you. Put on the belt of truth, standing on God. The armor of God's righteousness, the one that makes you right before God. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news. Peace that comes from the gospel. Peace that comes from Jesus Christ as your Messiah. In addition to these, hold up the shield of faith, trusting in God. That God is going to take care of it. So you can stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. God's salvation. The one that made you again right. The one that has given you life. And then take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God wants us to use these words to fight back. God wants you to use the Bible. He doesn't want it to collect dust on your bookcase. He doesn't want it to be only opened up once a week. He wants you to open it up daily so you can use it and prepare it and sharpen yourself so you know what you're talking about when you need to talk. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 13, or 11 through 14. Once again, having to do with the battle. And how urgent it is for us to be ready for the battle. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, this is all the more urgent for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. When we look at this world, we can see that it's running down. We can see that prophecies are being fulfilled, that things are happening, that this world is becoming like the days of Noah, when God had to flood the world and start over. When God actually says that he regrets making man. when God, when the world was so rejecting of God, didn't want to follow God at all, that he could only save 8 people out of the millions of people that were on the earth at the time. He only saved 8. This world is getting like that again. We can see it with every single step that is happening. We can see it with our political system. We can see it with our judicial system. We can see it with every single thing. How conservatives are hated. That political unrest is becoming rampant. The only reason why I bring this up so much is because it's happening so much around us. That politicians are actually calling for there to be mobs against the opposing people. The fact that they are willing to take a man that is as conservative as Kavanaugh is, with no evidence, with no anything, willing to smear his name because he is known as an originalist, one that will actually look at the Constitution and interpret it the way it was written, not the way that Democrats want it to be. And it's not just Democrats that are doing this. It's Republicans. It's everybody. And this world is becoming more chaotic, more unhinged. It is insane how crazy this world is getting. People are getting worked up over the smallest of things. And it's not just in the United States. Look at everywhere in the world. How it's happening. Things that people once used to fight for morality, is now saying, you know what? That's old. That's closed-minded. That's bigoted. That's whatever it may be. But they don't believe in morality. And that's where God is saying, look, it's getting time. The end is drawing near. So the only way that we can fight this battle, the only way that we can even conquer anything in this world, is through believing in Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By believing that he is our Messiah. By believing that he is the one that makes us righteous. If there's something in your life, and I'm going to close with this. If there's something in your life that you're holding on to and you're struggling with, God is saying it's not too late. Give it up today. Let him help you. And there are stuff where we feel as though we can't give it up because we'll lose something in return. The guy is saying, look, you know what? Give it up for my name's sake and I will make it right. I'll take care of it. You may have to struggle for a little bit, but I will make it right. I will take care of your need. You feel as though you have to hold on to it because it identifies who you are. God is saying, you know what? Who you are is what's wrong. Your independence that you want to hold on to, God is saying, give it up. Become dependent upon me. Humble yourself. He'll take care of you. You can keep your personality. God is not saying he is going to transform you into a person that nobody will even know. He will use your past. He will use your personality. But he's saying, look, become dependent upon me. People call Christians weak. Own it. Because people are weak. But God is strong. And he loves to use the weak to show how strong he really is. He did it all throughout the Old Testament. Look at the people that he chose. Did he choose the people that we would choose? No. He chose people like David, the small little shepherd boy, to take down Goliath, become a king from a lowly family. He can do the same thing with us. He doesn't want us to say, well, who am I? But he wants you to be like, look at who I can become, make you become. So the strength of faith. Faith, the size of a mustard seed. You can tell a mountain to move and it will move. Mustard seed. The smallest amount of faith, you can conquer the world. Look in Acts. 120 people afraid in an upper room finally put their trust into the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit baptized them, and then they turned the world upside down. The fact that 2,000 years later, we're still giving out the message that God gave us. The fact that God is still changing lives. The fact that God is not giving up. All it takes is for us to truly trust, fully trust in God and have faith in Him. And He's ready to turn this world upside down. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this morning. I would ask that you would convict us of our wrongs, allow us just to see where it is that we are hiding stuff, and allow us to fully trust in you, allow us to trust in your strength and your willingness to make us whole and make us righteous. Prepare us for this battle that is going to come against us this week, and allow us just to stand firm in your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.